lesson centers around obedience. I titled it, "We Should Obey God Rather Than Man or Self." In Acts chapter 5, the latter part of Acts chapter 5, we know that around about verse 17, the apostles were put into a prison. And in verse 18, it indicates that they laid hands on the apostles and put them into common prison. And an angel, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one of them told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, and they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So obedience is something that God requires in order for us to be found favorable in his sight. And I'm keying in on verse 29. It says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that applies to us today. We should obey God rather than man or self. Now, obedience is something that is very, very important for us as Christians to understand. The Bible is written to show you that God requires obedience, absolute compliance with what he has commanded. So God has given us everything that we need to know how to get into the kingdom of God, into his body, into his church. And then he has given us further instructions on how to live and how to conduct ourselves until we leave this earth, either by death or when the second coming, when the Lord comes back, if we're living. So it is very important to understand when we read the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we find examples of men and women alike who obeyed God and what the outcome was, the favorable outcome, and those that didn't obey God and what happened. So I want to ask the class, it's a pretty simple question, what is obedience? What does that mean? What is obedience? Kevin?
Conforming our actions and words to what is good.
conforming our actions, as you say, words?
And words, what we speak to what it is.
Conforming our behavior, our actions, and words to what we're commanded. So God has given us his commands. We're under the New Testament dispensation. So we focus on that, but the whole council is applicable for us again to learn about Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. It says those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that we might have faith and have hope. So it helps us understand who God is. So obedience is an act, is an action word in fulfillment of God's commands, as Kevin so simply explained that. It is not mere lip service or eye service. It's, you know, someone that says that I'm going to abide by something. Now, at the place that I work, we have certain rules and policies that we have to abide by. And we are required to, when we agree to work at a place of employment, we agree to abide by the rules and the policies of that organization. If we don't do that, we're going to run into problems. Now, our relationship with God has commanded us certain things that we must transform our lives. Colossians 3:1-3 says that we need to transform ourselves into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So eye service is not going to cut it. If someone says, commands us to do something, or we have certain requirements on the job, and we don't do them, we're probably not going to be working there very, very long if we don't comply and do what the requirements are for that job to be able to meet the expectations of the owner or of the company. So what do I mean by eye service? It means to not only be obedient when we are around our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we do good and righteous and just things when we are alone by ourselves, and also when we are out in the world going to and fro, living our lives. So we don't act like Christians when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then when we're out in the world, we're different. Our language is different. Our demeanor is different. When we're by ourselves, are we Christians then? Do we have the love of Christ? Are we aware of Christ's commands? Are we abiding by those commands? You know, there are some Christians who, in the privacy of their own home, consume alcohol and become intoxicated. They think that's okay. Is that okay? So God sees and knows every hair that is numbered on our head. Yeah, hair is on our head. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. So everything is naked and open unto the eyes of the Lord. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Yes, sir.
In reference to what you're saying, I was looking at Colossians chapter 3,
right,
23, which is whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men.
Whatever you do, do it heartily. Read it again, Joe.
Okay. And do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men.
Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. Whatever you do. Good scripture, brother. Appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he is who called you is holy, you also be holy in all manner of conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I'll read verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So be you holy, for I am holy. Be sober-minded. Be of a sober mind. That means that you're totally aware of what you're doing and your surroundings. You're cognizant of the temptations that might be out in the world. Now, should a Christian go to a bar? Why? Because of the potential is very high to sin. A lot of men and women go to bars to pick up people. So that is not the right environment for us. Evil communications, evil companionship corrupts good manners or good morals. That's 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, I believe. So we need to be careful and particular about who we associate with while we are out in the world, because unbelieving, evil people can negatively persuade you not to remain obedient to God. So we have to realize the draw and the attraction that is out in the world. I just quoted the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I'm reading from the New King James. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There are many Christians who don't have the proper knowledge and the proper awareness of what they are supposed to be doing, what they can and what they cannot do. Therefore, they're out looking out in the world and they see something attractive that gets their attention. They don't have God's word in their mind and in their heart to guide them and direct them and to determine, is this the right place for me to be? Is this the right people or person for me to be around? That's something that we have to do now. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. I want to make a point here. Philippians 2 and verse 12. I'll give you time to get there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So do good and exercise righteousness while no one is watching and while people are not watching. Working out your own salvation does not mean that we have the freedom to follow and obey God as we see fit, because it says, work out your own salvation. You know, the religious world takes that and run with it. As they says, that means that I can determine how I'm going to serve God. I can kind of cherry pick what commands that I'm going to do and what commands I'm not going to do, and that's going to be acceptable to God. Is that correct? No, it's not correct. So that doesn't give you the freedom to do whatever you want to do according to your own personal preferences. It means that we have freedom to choose which way, either God's way or Satan's way. But we better make our choice very wisely, with godly respect and with a clear understanding of what God expects from us. So we have to be careful. There's a scripture that says, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. I got it in my head, but I can't remember right now where it is. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. That means that we're totally aware and sober and alert of what the will of God is, and we're aware of our surroundings, and we know where we need to go and where we not need to go in order to please God. Now, if we have not already, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, let's read these verses, which says the president said, it is God's will working in our minds, in our hearts and minds. Let's go to Philippians, which we're right there. I want to read a little bit further here. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So God sets a precedent here as far as what our mindset should be in these verses. Also in verse 16, he tells us there's something that we must do to make the right choices. And in order to work out our own salvation, it says in verse 16, holding fast the word of light. What is light in that verse? Holding fast the word. Verse 16, there it says, behold, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The word of life, that's God's word. So we're holding fast the word of light, which means that we are aware clearly of God's will, and we obey and submit to God and his will 100%. Brother Kevin.
The King James says, holding forth the word of life.
Mm-hmm.
The implication behind that is, it's not something you just clutch to your chest and hold tight to yourself. It's something that you present to others. It's something that's going forth. So our obligation is not just to hold on to it for our own benefit, but to present it to others for the benefit of all.
Yes, sir. So we as Christians, should other people who are in the world be able to determine pretty easily who we are, who we stand for? Or is it something that we're kind of trying to suppress and hide? Now, I can tell you the type of job that I do. I work with people, I do loans. And there's the policy at the organization that I work at is that we can't discuss religion on the phone, you know, or face-to-face. I can't tell you how hard it is for me sometimes, because people are, you know, they mention God and you can tell they're religious, and I want to have a conversation with them about Christ, but I can't. Very difficult. Does someone else have their hand up? Okay. So that's a struggle that I have. So it should be something that is contagious with the people that we come in contact with. should be able to see from the, not only from the fruit of our lips that we're talking about Christ, that we're inviting them to come and hear the gospel, but also by the things that we do, our actions should be congruent with what we believe. Another parallel scripture that I think is pretty good is Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35. Let's turn over there. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Acts 10, 34 through 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." So God doesn't show partiality. He's no respecter of persons. So everyone who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So it is very important that we obey God, that we learn what his commands are, and that we learn about God in the Old Testament. Yes, the Old Testament is there for our learning and for our understanding of who Jehovah God is, and that what happened when, and we'll look at some of those examples here in a minute, about those who disobeyed him and those who obeyed him. Some of the biggest challenges that we face is not giving in to or dying or denying self. We have to deny self, is what I'm saying. That's a tremendous challenge. Another challenge that we face in our lives is ignorance about who God is and what he expects, his will. So we have the total denial of self, denying self, ignorance about who God is, a complete disrespect for God and his word, which leads to mankind taking the liberty to alter God's word by adding to it or by subtracting, by taking away from God's word. So that is one of the biggest challenges when we're talking about this obedience, and I'm talking about each one of us here. We have to remind ourselves. Now, how do we remind ourselves about what our responsibilities are? What do we do? What do we do to remind ourselves about what God expects? Study. Study to show ourselves approved, right? Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Renee?
One thing that we go ahead and have a lot of times we go to is teaching the Christian how to live the Christian life. But our whole life is going to be a challenge. And so we need to put God's word in our heart. You can sit there and be watching something on TV and something on the inappropriate comes on. Do we are we tempted to read God or do we turn it off? And the thing I try to always remember is God can come back at any time. What if he comes back and you're watching that commercial or program you ought not to be?
Right.
So you need to apply it. As long as you're on earth, you need to apply the word and control yourself. And it's hard.
Yes. So we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And we have this device here. I got one in my back pocket. I'm sure you got one close to you. Yeah, I'm going to show it to you. We got this device right here. It's piped right in, right to us. It's a mini TV. It's a mini whatever. You have access to the Word of God too. You can download a Bible app and read Scripture. So use this for a good purpose. Don't use it for a bad, evil purpose. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I want to discuss and highlight what some of the problems that we face in the world. And that, not only with ignorance and disrespect, because many people walk in and they hear the gospel preached and they turn around and leave and they forget about what they've heard. It doesn't register to them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that whole chapter goes on to continues to describe the type of persona, the type of mindset that we don't want to develop. And like I said, I think it talks about that in James chapter 1, the person who comes and hears the truth and knows the truth, but as you go into a mirror and look at yourself and you turn away and forget what countenance, what image you saw, we're doing that with God's word. We're not taking it seriously. We're not cognizant of the gravity of where it came from. It came from God. God is telling you to behave a certain way. To examine this a little bit farther, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Romans 10, 1 through 4. Romans 10, 1 through 4, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, is seeking to establish their own righteousness, but have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So I read that scripture to say we need to be ready. 1 Peter 3:15, to deliver God's word. There are people who are sincere who are in religious error, who are not in the body of Christ. They're religious. They think they're saved. They think they're a Christian, but they're not. In the same chapter, they like to use this chapter to say in verse 10, look at verse 9 and 10 of this chapter. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So they have tunnel vision. They pick out one scripture and say, see, all we have to do is just confess with our mouth and believe and confess, and we're Christians. Now, I just mentioned that God is not the author of confusion. Why would God in chapter 6 of Romans talk about baptism, and then later on, a few chapters later, say that all you have to do is confess? Confession is made, leads unto what? Salvation, leads toward salvation. That means that there's some more action that needs to happen. Also, you can't ignore other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit we're all baptized into one body. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Peter 3:20-21. So there's many scriptures that tells us that baptism is the step that puts us into Christ. So confession is made unto salvation. God is not going to tell one religious group that they can be saved by just confession and acknowledging Christ and praying the sinner's prayer, and then tell another group, well, you got to be baptized. I tell another group, well, you just get some water and pour it on top of the person's head, and they're Christians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You can't be saved in a denomination, folks, because the truth is not there. They're doing some partial truths. They're doing some things that are scriptural, but they're not in the body of Christ. They're not in the member of the church that Jesus died for. So we have to be able to take them where they are. We got some very sincere people out there. I can tell you my dad was a devout Baptist. He thought he was sincere about what he was doing. But he died a Baptist, and he died not saved and not in the body of Christ. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Just remember, God is omnipresent, omnipotent, and all knowledgeable. He's not going to contradict himself one iota. Here talks about the plight of the Israelites. 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. The destroyer is Satan. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So we see from these examples that there are many people before us who heard God's word, who saw the miracles that God performed, and they still disobeyed him. Now, we're not going to see someone being raised from the dead, but we have to convict ourselves by God's word. We have to become acquainted with God's word. We have to study it. We have to remind ourselves, because we are weak and feeble human beings. We need to be reminded. It's easy for us to forget something because of the draw of something else, because of the works of the flesh. Let's move on here. Also, In righteous contrast to this disobedience and religious error, we know that God's divine revelation, His word, is complete, it's final, it tells us everything that we need to know to be saved and how to live faithfully and righteously until we die. In that same, let's go back to 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 16. I know you got time to get there because I'm slow getting there myself. 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. I'm going to back up to verse 14. But you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have God's word that has been completely given. It behooves us to put in the time and to take it in. Let's look at one more scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1. This also tells us of the finality of the completeness of God's word. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by whom which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have class, we have everything we need for life and godliness. But we have to put in the time, we have to put in the work. One of the key practices that we need to obtain in our spiritual walk with God is to maintain that hunger and that thirst for God's word. It is something that we have to, it has to come deep from within us. We have to be convicted about what we're doing, folks. And the only way to do that is a steady diet of God's word and putting that into practice. We should attend all the worship assemblies, all the scheduled public Bible classes, the gospel meetings, the vacation Bible schools, and the daily private studies on our own and our prayers. Let's go to, well, Psalms 119 and verse 11 says, I'm going to paraphrase, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee." Psalms 119 and verse 11. We have to take God's word and we have to write it on our hearts. We have to imprint it there so that it's indelible, so that we won't forget. Let's turn over to another scripture. We got a few minutes left here. James 1. Beginning at verse 17. James 1, starting at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, if you drop down to verse 21, it says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So we have to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, but we also need to put away all the foolishness, all the foolish thought, foolish behavior, the associations, the affiliations with people who are not Christians, who are influencing us in a negative way. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we do not obey God, he will hold us accountable for our actions. We need to remember that. And we're getting close to being out of time. I was going to give you some examples. I'm going to mention their names. Some examples of in the Old Testament of some people who disobeyed God. We have Adam and Eve. They partook of the forbidden fruit, disobeyed God. They were sent out of the garden. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. Cain and Abel. Cain offered a unacceptable sacrifice, and so he got jealous and he killed his brother Abel. He disobeyed God. God told them what they needed to do. If you look in Hebrews 11, it points that out. Also, King Saul. You know, the King Saul was told to go into battle in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He was told to destroy all the Amalekites, everything, the animals, people, everything. But what did he do? He decided he was going to alter God's plan and brought back the ruler, and he brought back some of the spoils of war, and God rebuked him through Samuel. That's 1 Samuel chapter 15. Also, we have the example of David and Bathsheba. David took Uriah the Hittite and sent them out into battle, and told them to withdraw from him. They said, "Go, let's get into a heavy battle, and then let's withdraw from Uriah so that he might be killed, because he had this desire to have his wife." We know that what happened there. So he disobeyed God, but he repented. We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 10. We also have the example of Achan, who decided to bring back some spoils of war. And there was a little city called Ai that they thought they only needed a few thousand men, but they ended up getting defeated because they disobeyed God. We'll stop right there. So the importance of obeying God. We should obey God rather than man or self. The lesson is yours, and we'll conclude with a prayer.